The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The crowds asked John the Baptist, "What should we do?" He said to them in reply, "Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He answered them, "Stop collecting more than what is prescribed." Soldiers also asked him, "And what is it that we should do?" He told them, "Do not practice extortion, do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barns. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Exhorting them in many other ways, he preached good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Now the people were filled with expectation. That statement is huge. Now the people were filled with expectation. And as I said at the beginning, we call this Sunday the Gaudete Sunday. Rejoice. Features in the first reading, the prophets inviting the people to this rejoicing. The prophet Zephaniah is known for preaching the day of judgment, the day of judgment of the Lord. But he focuses on this invitation for the people to rejoice. And the reason is that the King of Israel is in their midst. Anticipation. So this line in the gospel says the people were filled with expectation. Isn't that what is happening now? All of us filled with expectation. In your house now, if you've not set up the Christmas tree, I'm sure by now you're like, right? You're asking your wife, "What is happening in this house this year?" And she's like, "Oh, okay." The children are wondering. They're wondering whether the gifts, you're beginning to get them ready, right? You're beginning to get them ready. Those who want to travel at this time are getting ready. Those of us from Africa and those who love to visit their own families at Christmas, we are beginning to anticipate something huge, something great. Anyone who hasn't bought his or her flight ticket by now is wondering whether it's going to be real or not, right? So the people were filled with expectation, but this is the immediate. Within the church here, you can see the signs of the expectation. You see the wreath, the Advent wreath. We're already on the third. So today, technically, the priest should be wearing rose color. So there is something happening, something great happening. And that expectation is that the King of Israel is in our midst. The coming of Christ, the infant Jesus in the manger, and the great coming, that is the second coming, the parousia, the coming of this King of Israel. So this creates some ecstasy in our lives, some feeling of anticipation. In the second reading, St. Paul urges the people of Philippi to rejoice. Rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say to you again, rejoice. The Lord is near. That is the reason. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. So he emphasizes it. He said, I shall say to you again, rejoice. The Lord is near. Do not be afraid. He says, you do not need to be anxious. He will deal with your anxiety in prayer and thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord. So that invitation is one great thing, that anticipation. If you're not in that anticipation mood, you will not feel it. And that anticipation should be in your heart, should flow from your heart to the external, because the Lord dwells within you. The Lord dwells in your heart. St. Paul, however, is writing this letter from the prison. We are reading today from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4. But if you want to understand the background of this passage, you go home today and read St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. If you read from verse 11, you will see St. Paul describing his experience in the prison and how some people preach Christ out of the advantage that they think, the material advantage. So he says such people think they can come against him and come against what he's preaching. But there are other people who preach the gospel for the love of God. And this is the one that elicits the joy that he is proclaiming. But think about the irony here. Somebody in prison, in chains, is inviting those outside to rejoice. Think about it, right? It's ironical to think that someone who is bound in chains in prison can be exhorting people to rejoice. Perhaps his joy is greater than most of the joys of the people who are outside, because the source of his joy is the Lord. In the gospel, St. John the Baptist answers the questions of the people. So John kind of keeps it real. He keeps the Christian life real. And that is what he's focusing on here, making this Christian life to be practical, practical questions about our lives. And the people come to him, the crowds, the tax collectors, the soldiers, and each of them comes with this question, what shall we do? What shall we do? The crowds ask John the Baptist, what should we do? And John replies, whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none. And whoever has food should do likewise. Even tax collectors came to him and asked him, teacher, what should we do? He answered, stop collecting more than what is prescribed. Soldiers also asked him, and what is it that we should do? And he told them, do not practice extortion. Do not falsely accuse anyone. And be satisfied with your wages. Keeping it real. John's message reminds us how to be identified as Christians in the world. That Christians, especially for us Catholics, should be distinct, and that we should be easy to spot for our good deeds. So John guides the people to true joy that is found in conformity with Christ. So when you think about these different categories of persons who come to John, one striking incident is that John's message hits them hard in their existential life, in their relationships, in their businesses, in their interactions, day-to-day interactions. So what practical things they need to do as they buy, as they sell, as they lead, as they guide, as they teach. That is what John is offering to them here. So following Christ is not abstract. It is practical. It is real. It's something that we have to do what? Communicate by our lives. Wouldn't I be happy if at the end of this Mass, people come to me to say, Father, please, what should I do? Right? What should I do? Father Vin, what should I do? This is my work. What should I do to gain eternal life from my work? How should I be better? A better wife? A better husband? A better uncle? A better teacher? A better nurse? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be awesome if Catholic politicians and political representatives come to priests to ask what they could do to better defend human life and not make everything into selfish political goals? Wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be awesome? The people of John the Baptist's time recognized the voice of God and recognized that John could help them to real conversion, conversion of the soul, conversion of the heart. And as preachers, John helps us to understand that we must place the gospel in practical context of daily living and be sincere with telling the people the truth that God wants them to hear. The invitation is clear from John the Baptist today. Those who have should remember those who do not have and share with them. That is Christmas, correct? That is Christmas. Hello? Yes. Those who have should reach out to those who have not and share the love, the joy of Christ the Emmanuel with them. Those placed in charge of public funds should not take advantage of their posts or use them in selfish manners. The question we need to ask is, are we any different in our business dealings and life than others, than those who do not believe? Or are we crooked? Do we ever rip people off, extort money, not pay people what we owe them? Do people know we are Catholic by our honesty, by our kindness, by our integrity of life? And we all find ourselves in relationships. So ask yourself today, what should I do as a husband, as a dad, as a mom, a wife, as a guardian? Ask yourself whether your faith influences how you show love to those around you, your parenting values and skills. God made us to be joyful people. St. Paul proves this by finding joy in prison. A beautiful narrative captures Paul's missionary experience in Philippi. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, I was reading that passage. And verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. This is in prison. This is in prison, right? They were singing hymns and praising God while in prison. So how could this be possible? Think about the saints for a moment and reflect on how they found peace and joy with lives despite challenges and problems they faced. The actions of the Catholic martyrs in the Colosseums, being fed to lions or being pierced with spears and arrows by gladiators to entertain the crowd, left partygoers and all those watching confused at the time. The martyrs always sang. They always proclaimed God's joy. They always praised God, even at those last moments when they are being persecuted. So they went to their death peaceful and joyful. How did the saints do it? How did they do it? The saints, we are human beings like us, right? They lived like us. The Blessed Mother, Mary, had joy at the foot of the cross. Mary radiated the joy of God. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That's the source of the joy. And Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "In all circumstances, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In all circumstances, give thanks. Nothing should take away your joy. Nothing should take away the joy that God has given you. Not even sickness, not even suffering. And what is joy? Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It permeates our life. Joy is not success. Joy is not happiness. Joy is deeper. Joy comes from having the Holy Spirit inside you. So the Holy Spirit directs you, guides you, leads you. The Holy Spirit takes you beyond the physical to understand the presence of God in your life. So I'm not sure if your life today finds this joy or not, but I hope it does. My question for you is, what is the one thing that steals your peace, your joy from you? What is the one thing that tries to steal your peace, that inner joy from you? Is it finances? Is it the action of your boss at work? A co-worker? Your neighbor? Is it an annoying or even hurtful habit of your spouse or your child? Is it the political situation in your country? Is it the COVID confusion? The confusion, the mess that comes from the COVID? So what is this one thing, one situation that impedes your joy? So start simple and examine what upsets you so much. And what do you need to do? Bring it to God. No one, no matter how annoying those things might be, can steal your joy. No situation, and you shouldn't allow that. You allow your joy to be stolen if it is not there. There is no such thing as the straw that broke the camel's back. The camel was already overloaded, right? So the camel is already overloaded. Why? So why are you allowing yourself to carry such burden that takes away your joy? The words of Christ are, "Come to me, all you who labor. Come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That is what Christ says. So look more deeply at these triggers in your life that try to steal your joy away, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. So we see reason for authentic joy and peace in today's readings. Those reasons don't rely in what we have, but in how we live our lives. If you have God, you have the fullness of joy. The rich may not find joy in money. For your information, go close and ask some of them. The rich may not find joy in money. Politicians may not find joy in running for offices and for campaigns. Authentic joy can only be found in using your position to serve God and to serve humanity. Ask, what is God's will for me at this point? That is where you find authentic joy, improving the quality of those around you. John the Baptist tells the crowd, tells the politicians, tells the soldiers, tells them those practical things. Some of you here might own businesses, restaurants, mechanic shops, car dealer shops, small-scale businesses, printing shops, rentals. Some of us might even be working for others. So the question for us today is whether your faith makes a difference in what you do and in how you treat others outside of this church, outside of the church. Reflect on that. How does your attitude toward others produce joy? So Advent becomes a time for stock-taking and a time to keep the Christian life real. So my take-home for you today is this. Identify one aspect or situation in your life that steals your joy. Identify that. Examine it. Bring it to God. And if you need confession, call me. God bless you. Amen.